Praise the Lord. I just don't know where to go from here. Praise the Lord. So I guess we'll just go into Galatians chapter number 2 like we planned to. And we're back here again after we've taken a short break from the book of Galatians, and we studied and looked at the advent or the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. As Bill was sharing there earlier, how that, you know, it's through the Word. Amen. He said the Word made flesh. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him. Praise the Lord. He came and revealed God to man, the image of the invisible God. Took on Him the form of a servant and came in the likeness of man and showed us God, showed us who God is. And we're so thankful for the Word. Amen. And thankful this morning for the written word that we have, that we can go to here today and study. And that word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And it is such a privilege. Sometimes, you know, when we get into the Word of God and you begin to read and study, you can stand in reverence and awe and just thank God that He's preserved His wonderful word for us to go to. And we receive direction from His wonderful word. And so we're back here in Galatians chapter number 2, and we're going to pick it up here around verse number 11. There is where we've left off, and I know it's been a while, but some of the things we've looked at up till now, as the Apostle Paul talked about his apostleship and how that he received the revelation by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He had received it not from man, but he had received it from the Lord. Amen. He had received it by revelation. He had received it by divine unction, that God had spoke to him, and that he was an apostle, and by the Spirit of God, his word, not because it was his words, his words were just the words of a mere man, but as it was the word of God, and it was God-breathed, and that's why this morning we're looking at it even still, that we believe it to be the word of God, that God, holy men of old, that God moved on, and they began to write with an unction. They began to write through the leading of the Spirit of God. And so the Apostle Paul there in to the church of the Galatians there, to that region, just talking about the where he had received his calling, and from there how that it agreed. It agreed. The gospel message that he had received from the Lord when he did finally meet with those from Jerusalem, which would have been the leaders of the early church, and of course, even today, the church is built upon the apostles' doctrine. It has not changed. It doesn't waver, and we don't want to add to that. It's built upon the same doctrine, and how that when he finally did meet with the leaders, James, and of course, Peter, and John, I guess it was, and how that they added nothing to him, in that they added nothing to his message. It's just he had received it from the Lord, and it agreed with what Peter was preaching, James and John as well, the gospel message. And so then there's this conflict that we looked at a little bit last time that had arisen from the Judaizers that we know them as. And looking at verse 4 there of chapter 2 of Galatians, it says, "And because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." And he says that false brethren, he calls them here. Pseudo-Adelphius is the Greek word, which we understand the word pseudo, but it's just a pretend. It's a false brethren. The word brethren, I did look at that a little bit as I was studying for the message, that word most commonly used in reference to the church and to the members of the church, you know, especially all throughout the book of Acts, as we talk about the early church, brethren was the relationship. They had the relationships of a family, amen? That when we come into the church, it's more than an organization. It's more than just a meeting group. It's a family of God. And as we've said many times here, and we want to remember it is bigger than this congregation here. even though we are a body of Christ together, but also outside the doors, the family of God is much larger than just one small group. But we do know them as our brethren. And, coming up, we call brothers and sisters in the Lord. But it just signifies that of a family. And so that's really, as near as I could tell, the most common phrase and used in reference to the church. Well, Paul here says they were false brethren or pseudo or pretend brethren that had come in and had spied out their liberty and sought to bring them again into this yoke of bondage or into this bondage, he calls it here. And we'll deal with that as we get on into the book of Galatians as well. If you remember, one a very familiar verse to us in Galatians chapter number 5 when it talked about being not entangled again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so the whole book of Galatians is that of being set free, that of liberty, that of being brought into a right relationship with God, and how that happens. Now, we're going to swim a little bit on the deep end of the pool this morning, and it might be even deeper than what I should be swimming, but we're just going to let the Word of God speak to us, because as we deal with this issue of salvation and how is it is brought unto men, how salvation has come to us. Amen. Even though as we call on the name of Jesus, the name that God has chose to identify himself when he came to this earth, it's basically the very idea of that of salvation, of one that has brought redemption, has brought salvation unto man. And so God chose to reveal himself as a Savior. Isn't that amazing to think about this morning? That God, that could have shown himself in any way, he could have showed himself as the judge. He could have showed himself as the one that would execute certain or carry out rules or the lawgiver. And of course, he has done that as well in his word. But he chose to reveal himself as the Savior of the world. Amen. And as Jessica was singing this morning, I am truly amazed how he loved us. I'm amazed that he has come and given us life this morning. But Paul was fighting this battle of those that had come in, and they were seeking to bring in the bondage again. And we'll, like I say, we'll get into that a little bit later on, so I don't want to go too deep into that this morning. But let's just pick it up there, and we're going to read with verse number 11. And this will probably be a two-parter, I would imagine, just so for the sake of time this morning. But let's just start reading there. It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, it says, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. It says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. It says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Wow, aren't you glad I'm up here preaching this morning and not you? Amen. That is some gospel dynamite there. And that's why we're going to break this thing up a little bit, because there's a whole lot. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Amen. That they were the subject is being justified. And when we talk about being justified, what we're really looking at is being made right with God. Amen. That's the issue, right? See, here's the rub. There is no in between with God. You are an enemy of God, or you are a friend of God. Or if I reverse that just to be more positive, you're a friend of God, or you are an enemy with God. There is no in between. And so the subject is being justified, and the discussion is, how are man, sinful man, made right with God? And there were those that were coming in that were saying that they were made right with God through the obedience of the law. Now, bear with me this morning, because I said, you know, as far as I'm concerned, you might say, well, it's pretty simple stuff, but as far as I'm concerned, this is some deep water to swim in. And there have been those that have debated and discussed and looked at this for centuries upon centuries, but I think a lot of times when a lot of the arguments and a lot of the, the debates that come about is when we just try to swim in too deep. Somebody knows there are some things that are just over our heads. Man, I often go back to what David said when he says, I'm not going to traffic in things that are too deep for me. And so we're just going to stop here. Yeah, y'all know better. No, we're not. We're going to go on just a little bit farther. And so we're talking about being made right. Now, the whole of God, the whole purpose of God and him sending Jesus Christ unto the world is so that you and I could have a relationship with the Father. I mean, that we could come into the presence. Since sinful man cannot come into the presence of God naked. Amen? I mean, as we need a covering. We need a covering. It is not good that man should come before the Lord in his nakedness. And so even from the very beginning, when God gave the very first command and just simply said, thou shalt not eat. The very first command that was ever given, what did it do? It revealed the nakedness of man. He was already naked. Matter of fact, the scripture says they were naked and they were not ashamed. And so God gave them a command. And because of that command, they broke the law. See, well, there's no law, there is no sin. A law must be given. And so God gave them one command. They had other commands. I mean, they were commanded in some form to dress and to keep the garden that they had been brought into. But yet, the main, thou shalt not. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not. We're familiar with the thou shalt nots. But yet, man disobeys this command. And because of that, he's driven from the very presence of God. His nakedness is revealed. And they cannot come into the presence of God naked. And so there had to have been a system that was put in place. And so God had revealed that through a sacrifice, through the shedding of blood, that there would be a covering of their nakedness. And so they had to sacrifice an animal. An animal had to die on their behalf. And it, in some way or another, Adam and his wife Eve communicated this to their sons, Cain and Abel. And we're very familiar with that story, how that, you know, they each brought their sacrifice before God. And with one, God received, and with the other, God rejected. Now, there's a much debate about why that is. And I'm, you know, I guess I've got my ideas, and some of them I'm just not too sure of. But yet, I think Hebrews makes it clear, because it says very plainly that through faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So let's put everything else to the side this morning for our topic, and let's just think this, that the reason that God had received Abel's sacrifice and had rejected Cain's sacrifice is because one was offered through faith. Now, how that was demonstrated, whether it was the fact that his was a blood sacrifice and Cain's was not, I guess that's possible. But however it is, Abel's sacrifice was more excellent. God received it because it was offered through faith. And the whole thing is this, that through faith, the sacrifices, it was more than just an act of shedding blood. It was more than just taking a goat or a lamb and bringing it to God and saying, oh God, here's my sacrifice. It was always a matter of the heart. It was always God looking at the heart of man and seeing if this sacrifice that they were offered, this blood that was shed on behalf of their sins and for their covering, was being offered through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the one that should come. Faith in the seed that we just spent some Sundays looking at that was going to come and pay the price. But so it had to be offered through faith. Now, there was many times throughout the scripture, and I'm just going to share a couple of them with you this morning just so we can see them, but there's many more. If you've got a bookmark there, go ahead and put it in Galatians, because I believe we're coming back to that, but this morning is going to be more, I guess, of an introduction to this whole topic. But look at Psalm 51. Let's read there. It says, verse 15, it says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. And he says this, the sacrifice of God, or a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, clearly, God had commanded sacrifice. Read the law that was given, and we're going to get into that here in a minute. But the whole point of the psalmist writing here is that, God, it's more than the giving of something. It's more than the slaying of the animal. What you really desire and what you're looking for is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise, or Lord, you will not reject it. Now, I'm not going to put myself out here by myself this morning, but I do know this. Many times I've come to the Lord and I've been broken. Many times I've come to the Lord with a broken heart. Many times I've come to the Lord with a heavy spirit. And each time I have found him to be faithful, to lift me up and encourage me and give me the strength that I needed to go on for him. Why? Because when we come to the Lord in brokenness. Now, obviously, the very first time we come to God, we're broken because of sin. We're broken because of disobedience. Because, why? Because we were given a law. We were given a command. We were given instruction. Now, when we think about law, of course, the first thing that comes to mind is the very law given there on Mount Sinai. But as we found there in the garden, there was a law that was given. You know, when a law is given, a law is instruction. God's law is his system of rules. It's how that God, by which he shows and instructs us. Now, I'm thankful this morning that under the new covenant, and I this was kind of brought to my mind this past week. I was listening to a guy, and he was, I can't remember exactly who it was. I think maybe it was Robbie Zacharias. I listen to him a lot. So I think it was one of his Q&A sessions. He'll go into these colleges and in very hostile environments and many unbelieving people there and he opens himself up and just says, come on, ask me a question. And he says that in all the times he goes into these universities, he's never asked a new question. They're all basically the same. You know, why does God do this or why that? Or if God was, then this. He says they're all the same. But in this particular Q&A, this man come up, and he was a Muslim. And he says this, he says, how is it that the New Testament scripture that the Christian lived their life by, there's just not a lot of law there. There's not a lot of instruction. He says, in our book that we live by, there is do this and do that. And you can do this and you can't do that. He says, but in the Christian Bible, he says there, and specifically speaking of the New Testament, he says, there's just not a lot of do this and don't do this. And the whole point was, you don't have enough to govern you by. Now, I know what's going through your mind this morning, because you've been in church long enough to know that we're not dealing with regulations. We're not dealing with do this and don't do this. We're dealing with a relationship this morning. I mean, we're not talking about just rules and regulations that we've come unto. Live this way, don't live this way. We've come unto a Savior. Amen? When we come into the church of Jesus Christ, we've come unto one that is the firstborn among many brethren. Amen? That we've come into a family relationship. We've come into a person, if you allow me to use that word. We've come unto one, a personal Savior. Amen? That came to earth in the likeness of man and made a way and showed us the way. And now through His Spirit dwelling in us, amen? But yet there was a law that was given even from the very beginning, and man could not keep the law. Even from the patriarchs before the law on Mount Sinai was ever given. Look over in Genesis chapter number 26 this morning. You're going to get some Bible work today. You say, well, what's different? Look at Genesis 26, verse number 5, speaking about Abraham. It says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And the word law there in the Hebrew is the same word that we get Torah from. Same exact word used. Before Mount Sinai, before Moses was ever ascended up to the mountain and received the word from the Lord and descended down and gave it unto the people. Here we have Abraham that was given a commandment, and he says, and he kept my statutes, and he kept my law. So from the very beginning, matter of fact, Paul tells us over in Romans that, you know, from the time of Adam, even from all the way up through Abraham, sin reigned. There was sin in the earth. Why? Because man disobeyed God. That's what sin is, right? You want a definition of sin? I think it's John that gives us the definition. It says sin is the transgression of the law. You want to know how to sin? Well, you disobey God. God's given us a command. The greatest command He's ever given. Believe on my only Son. Man says, I don't believe. You've sinned. That's a sin. That's a transgression. That's a disobedience. That's, as I think I heard one man say it this way, and I don't know if it's unique to them. He says, high treason against God. More than just a mistake, right? More than just an error. It's high treason. It's basically saying this, that we know better than God. Our ways are better than His ways. He tells us in Romans 6 and 23, he says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. There's a payday, right? Amen? Sin has a payday. I'm getting by. Well, maybe now, but there is a payday. I'm doing okay so far. Well, okay. But I'm telling you, there is a payday. Many places throughout Scripture that when referencing to sin, it's often described as a power. Back thinking about the whole situation with Cain and Abel there, back in Genesis 4, listen to what God spoke to Cain. He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall his desire be, and thou shalt rule over him. He says, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Cain, simple. If you do not well, sin lieth at the door. Sin lieth at the door. It's the idea of a beast that would crouch down and prepare itself to lurch and attack its prey. Sin lieth at the door. We all know this morning, and it's very clear to us, that sin is a deceiver. As a matter of fact, if you look back, now we're going all the way back into the New Testament, and we're looking at the book of Romans. And look how Paul describes it to us over in Romans chapter number 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Paul says, I would never know what sin was unless I received the law, until I received a thou shalt not. And then sin took occasion, kind of speaking of it like it's a giving it a personification here, if you will. It says, it took occasion by the commandment, and wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, or a longing, or a lust, for without the law, sin was dead. I was reading last week, I guess last Sunday it was, when we didn't have church because of the snow, and so I had a little time that morning to do some reading. I was reading out of C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. And I had been reading that for a while, and when I read a book, it takes me forever because I'm slow. And if I try to read at night, I'm really slow because I fall asleep about a paragraph in. So morning time is my best time to read. I can stay awake in the morning. And so I was reading out of Mere Christianity, and in this particular chapter, I went back to look for it, but I couldn't find it. But C.S. Lewis was talking about evil and sin, and saying, really, no one really understands the power of sin or the power of evil until you try not to do it. You don't understand the power that evil has until you attempt not to do something. It says you don't understand, of course, you know, C.S. Lewis was writing back in the 1940s, about the time of World War II, and so a lot of his examples are based on his day. And he says, you know, you don't understand, or you don't realize the power of the German army until you try to fight against it. He says, if the army comes in and you just lay down, you don't know what kind of strength the army has. But when you rise up and try to fight against this army, then you realize the strength that it has. He says, so there's really no one that understands evil as much as those that are trying to do right. Because when you rise up and say, well, I'm not going to do this, and then you find yourself doing it, you realize that of your own will, you can't overcome sin. But the good news is this morning. We have a Savior. Amen? We have a Savior. Look what Paul said. While we're in Romans, just flip over into Romans chapter number 3. And he says this, verse 23, for all have sinned. Everybody say all. Amen. Leave it. Pretty inclusive, right? And come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Another place, I think it was John, that says, you know, if we say we don't sin, we lie, right? If we say we have not sinned, we haven't been disobedient in our life, we're lying. Now, sin is a deceiver. It deceives. it lies. It promises things it cannot deliver. Amen. When we give ourselves over to sin, it will never satisfy. Never. It will never, never bring contentment. Matter of fact, it was Hebrews, Paul talked about the deceitfulness of sin, which means what? It's a delusion. It paints a picture and cannot deliver it. Amen? Sin is always deceitful. Why? Because you're transgressing the law of God. See, God gave us instruction. God gave us a thou shalt not. God gave us the law, because we are not without the law of Christ this morning. We might not be, as we're going to look at here in Galatians, underneath that old covenant law, but Paul makes it very plain that there is a law of Christ. And that's why this morning that we don't have a bunch of thou shalt nots. We have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us and directing our path. Amen. Aren't you glad God still speaks to us this morning? Anybody ever had God chasing you? You know what that is? That's the Spirit of God correcting us. I mean, God comes to us and he chastens us. Why? He says this way. He said, for whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. And when God corrects us, it's not a time to say, it's a time to say, thank you, God, for correcting me. Thank you, God, for speaking to me. Amen. I'll tell you what, I'm glad to know that there is a God that speaks to us. And we got to get our mind right about sin. We got to get our mind right and realize that it promises it a whole lot more than what it can deliver. Someone said it also takes you much farther than where you want to go. It promises more than it can perform. It assures us of pleasures which it will never impart. Never. That's why when someone gives themselves over to the lust, when people give themselves over to disobedience and to sin, there is no end to it. It's a continual downward move. Why? Because that thing that had been promised to you, it will not deliver. Got to get your mind right. Amen. We got to think rightly about sin and realize that it will never bring the pleasure that it promised it would. You will always have to go the next low. You will always have to go further and further into it, and it will never. And as a matter of fact, the scripture makes it very clearly and very plain to us that what it brings to us is death. Amen. So sin reigned from the time of Adam all the way up to Abraham, time of Noah, sin reigned. But then Paul says it this way in Romans when he's talking about the law that was given there on Mount Sinai. He said the law was given. And he gives us a reason for that law. He said the law was given so that the sin might abound. So they had a command. Thou shalt not. Don't eat. Abraham had commandments. Moses ascends up to the mountain and he comes back down. Now, I didn't count them, but I've read in a couple places, and if you want to take the time to do it, and you can tell us next week if they're accurate, they say there's 613 commands in the law. Anybody want to check that this week? So instead of thou shalt not eat, now you've got, there were laws about every part of their life. There were laws about how they came to God. There were laws about how they dealt with one another. There was laws of a husband with his wife, with a wife to the husband, the parents to the children to the parents. Need I go on? Law about everything, what they would wear, what they should eat. So if there is about 613 commands, every one of them covering all the aspects of their life, well, it says that the law was given that the sin or the transgression, the disobedience to God might increase. Anybody want to finish that for me this morning? But it says this, where sin increased, the grace of God did much more abound. Where sin abounded, the grace of God did much more abound. So God gave the law. He gave the law because man couldn't keep the law. And so the sin abounded. The guilt abounded. The transgression abounded. See, the law wasn't given so they could walk righteous before God and come into the presence of God in righteousness, because through the obedience of the law would no flesh be saved. And so that's why when we get over here to the Galatian church, and you can find where Paul comes so strong against this, you know, that there were those that were trying to receive righteousness through their obedience to the law. Paul says, it can't happen. It just brings bondage. It just brings more and more this yoke, these chains. And why would you want to be entangled again with the chains? Look in Romans again. We're spending more time in Romans more than we are in Galatians, but I promise you they're tied. Romans 3, look what he says there in verse 19. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Every mouth stopped. What's it mean? It means no one that ever born of woman could ever come before God and say, God, I'm righteous of my own accord. I'm righteous of my own. I can come with my clothed righteousness. Every mouth should be stopped. Basically saying, don't bring it. Don't bring your mess to me and say, I'm this or I'm that. God says, it ain't enough. It falls woefully short. As a matter of fact, he says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. And so when you bring the best you've got, the best you can do this morning, the best behavior you can be on, you can say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. And all of a sudden, you've offended in one little matter. You know what the scripture tells us? It says we're guilty of it all. It says if you offend in one thing, rich man come to Jesus. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, keep the commandment. Oh, I've done all this. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, done it, Lord. Say, okay, good. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have great riches in heaven. The Bible says he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he was a rich man. And there was one thing that had a hold on him, and it was his riches. Couldn't let it go. He was guilty of it all. He couldn't enter in. He couldn't come into the kingdom of God because of one matter. Went away guilty. Amen. Guilty of the whole of the law. Guilty of the disobedience of the whole thing. Where sin abounds, the grace of God. Romans 5:20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound. Romans 5:20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says it this way over in 7 again, verse number 9. He goes, I was alive without the law once. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He says, in the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. It says the sin took occasion, and it killed me. Now let's go back to Galatians this morning. So we can understand why when Paul, when he comes into writing to the Galatian church here, and specifically he brings up this whole situation that took place there in Antioch about the brothers that were there. Specifically here, he brings out Peter. You can see how that, why Paul came so strong against it, because there was this division that took place. It said, matter of fact, it says there in verse 11, it says, certain men from James, when they came, and being coming, when it talks about coming from James, obviously maybe from Jerusalem or from the leadership there, James being considered the leader there of the church in Jerusalem. It says, when certain men came from him, said, before that happened, Peter ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, many verses come to my mind here, and I think particularly with Paul, he talked about in one place how that he had become all things to all people, that he might save some. And so it really, and matter of fact, he says in the same place, he says, to the Jew, I became as a Jew. Or to those under the law as under the law. And then he talked about those that were without law as without law. Now, and he makes it very clear. I'm not talking about just living, you know, in the lust of the flesh and going about and doing my own will, because he was under law under Christ. And he made that very clear. But he understood the idea and the thought of coming all things to all people that he might win some. But in this particular situation, he gives us our motivation of Peter withdrew himself when certain came from James. He had to eat with the Gentiles, which would have been forbidden by them. I like the way, That was a bad imitation, obviously. anyway, he said, when they came down, they said, Peter, why do we smell pork on your breath? And when these men from James came, Peter withdrew himself from the Gentiles and would no longer eat with them. And it says it was such that even Barnabas himself was carried away with their dissimulation. That's just a big fancy word and way of saying of hypocrisy, which is playing a part. And so even Barnabas was carried away. I'm not trying to be hard on Peter this morning, but I'm a little bit more surprised by Barnabas than I am Peter. Because Barnabas, this son of consolation or this son of comfort, that's the same Barnabas that, you know, when Paul, when other people wouldn't receive Paul, Barnabas would come and gave a word of encouragement and said, receive him. Man. So, I mean, when you got the name of the son of consolation, the son of comfort, that's probably part of your whole, of who you are, right? And so, but even Barnabas himself was carried away with this dissimulation or with this hypocrisy. And so he gets into the whole of the issue, and he says, we don't want to build again that which we've destroyed. And now we also know, you know, my mind quickly goes to the words of Jesus, that Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. See, there was one, thankful this morning, that was obedient. There was one that came and kept the whole law. There was one whose righteousness exceeded all those that was before him or after him. And that one was Jesus. And he came and fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. And so what Paul's point is this, if we want to be justified before God, if we want to come into the presence of God, then we must put on Christ. And we don't come before God in our nakedness, or we don't come to God and put on our skins of righteousness and say, here's my covering. But we come to God clothed in the righteousness of his only begotten Son. And it's because of that righteousness that we can lean and come and have fellowship this morning. This wonderful fellowship that we've had in the presence of God this morning can only be done when we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Amen? There is no other way. There's no way of escape. There is no other way to have fellowship with God. As a matter of fact, there's no other way to know God. We want resurrected life this morning. We want everlasting life. The Bible describes it. And this is life eternal, that we would know God. We can't even know Him without the blood of Jesus. We can't even know Him without the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the resurrected life of Christ. See, it wasn't enough to shed blood. He had to rise again and come out victorious over sin. And it's because of that this morning that we can truly have fellowship with God. Back over in Galatians chapter number 2 there. Knowing, verse 16, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Amen. No flesh. I really appreciate the way that Paul puts it over here. If you look, I think it's in Titus chapter number 2, listen to what he says. I've got this highlighted in my Bible because it's worth remembering. Look in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Teaching us what? Here's what the grace of God teaches. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, a lot of people got this wrong idea about grace. And they say, grace just teaches me that I'm just forgiven. It just teaches me that because of the blood of Jesus, I can go live any way I want. I can be whoever I want to be. I can go my own way. See, Paul says, no, that's not what grace teaches us. Grace teaches us this. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what it teaches. Amen. Now, that's not our method of coming before God. We're not coming for God with our righteousness. But we're coming from before the Lord, we're coming before the Creator of the world, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we're saying, God, because of what you've done for me, Lord, I want to live for you. Amen. Lord, I want to deny. Amen. Denying ungodliness. Denying it. One more place and I'm going to stop. Look how Peter puts it. It says over in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the flesh. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter says it this way. He says, war. You know what that tells me? When we get saved, we don't just throw the oars up in the boat and cruise on in and say the war's over. Nah. Peter says, fight the fight. Paul says it that way. Fight the good fight of faith. Man. Abstain from those things that war against our flesh, those things that would come at us. Because see, why? How can we resist it? Because we've got our mind right. Amen. We've let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. We've got our thought process right. We understand this morning, we're not ignorant to know that sin will not deliver. Sin will not bring about the pleasure that it promises it. It will just bring us lower and lower and lower, and even any temporary pleasure that it may bring, and we will give it that much credit this morning, just as Moses chose to endure the afflictions of the righteous than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But let me remind you, and I'm going to tell you right now, in the authority of God's word, it's just a season. And in the end, it brings forth death. But I tell you this morning, aren't you glad that through Jesus Christ we have fellowship with God? Amen. Not coming before the Lord with our own righteousness. Not coming before God saying, oh, look what I've done. But we have no confidence in the flesh, but we've leaning on Jesus. Amen. Learning to lean on him. Thank God. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful this morning for the life, Lord, that we have in you, God. Thankful, God, for a Savior. Thank you, God, for sending your only begotten Son. Thank you, Lord, for coming to earth, God with us, Emmanuel, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. Oh, Lord, we are so thankful for the way that's been made. God, that the mountains have been brought low, the valleys have been brought up, Lord, and there is a highway unto our God. Lord, there is a way that's been made, and that way is through Jesus Christ. Thank you for imputing righteousness, Lord, into our bankrupt account. And God, it is no longer we that live, but it's Christ that lives in us. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Hosanna. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. And shares a song with us today. Thank you, Lord.